Glad you all made it out of bed and here this morning. Let me just pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Dear God, thank you that long ago you spoke through the writers of scriptures, through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to us, your people. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would make these words of yours come alive in our hearts, and that we may learn more about you and about what it means for us to be your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after the... There we go. Yep. So, after the first successful detonation of a nuclear bomb in New Mexico on July 16th, 1945, Robert Oppenheimer, who had led the project, and who there's about to be a movie next month coming out about him and about this project, he quoted from the Hindu scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita, and he said, "Now I am become death." Let's put this closer here. You're getting a bit of, was it this one here? "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." And so for all of us, we have grown up in this age, in this world where humanity has had the power to destroy all of humanity. We've also grown up in a world where humanity has developed technology that has enabled us to achieve many wonderful things. We can communicate instantly around the world with satellite technology. We can treat and cure many illnesses and diseases that previously would have meant a death sentence. We've eliminated diseases like smallpox, which was the scourge of the earth for many, many centuries through the use of vaccines. We can treat cancer with radio and chemotherapy. We can optimize the production of food and other resources to enable many of us to live lives of abundance. In fact, through technology and the management of resources, we have a smaller proportion of the world's population living in extreme poverty than ever before. Education is available at a wider scale. And through the internet, information is available so that people anywhere can learn all of the latest knowledge of the world. We truly live in a world where technology has made our lives better in so many ways. And yet, we also live in a world where we can see how technology has made our lives worse in so many ways. In addition to having that constant background fear that a single miscalculation could spark a nuclear war that destroys civilization as we know it, something which those of you that myself are Generation X, when the Cold War was very active, would perhaps remember quite vividly. I remember seeing what turned out to be a drama about the starting of this nuclear war when I was about 11 or 12 years old, and not knowing that it was a drama. The fear was real. And with the recent, you know, war with Russia and Ukraine, this idea that a battle could turn nuclear is all of a sudden something that is a very real and current fear for us. We have machine guns, missiles and ordnance that delivers destruction that is much more deadly and can be delivered on a wider scale than previously. So even just without nuclear weapons, the other weapons that are available cause so much more pain and death than previously. Our cities are crisscrossed by roads that are clogged with vehicles that not only make travel frustratingly slow, but they also clog our atmosphere with toxic chemicals. Our commitment to expanding industry has filled our atmosphere with so much carbon dioxide that our planet is slowly heating up to a point where our environment will be irrevocably changed. Our hunt for resources to fuel the machines and industry that we create has led us to raise forests and fill the landscape with craterous mines and quarries. We have mindlessly dumped the byproducts of our technology, poisoning the oceans and wildlife. Our commitment to this is so extreme that in some parts of the world where they extract oil, as soon as the oil is extracted, they burn it straight away. They just burn it all because it is more expensive to store it than to just burn it. Isn't this amazing that we can be so callous about our world that we would do that? We discover that the chemicals that we add to food to help it keep longer and to help crops become more bountiful may make us ill. Even the amount of food that we produce means that in some countries, you know, like ours, diseases of affluence, not poverty, such as diabetes and other diseases, are reducing the average life expectancy. In addition, the sheer volume of information that we are bombarded with and the addictive nature of digital technology is contributing to epidemic levels of depression and anxiety. As we live in such a world, full of so much good, but also so much evil, and so much potential for so much more, both good and evil, where does God speak into this situation? What does God have to say about technology and our use of technology and where it fits into the human design? As I spoke when I was with you last time, a key aspect of humans being created in the image of God is that humans are commissioned to rule over the earth, which includes studying the earth, understanding its resources, stewarding them, and making use of them so that we can be fruitful and multiply. This is part of God's good plan for us and for the world. God made us with a desire both to understand the world and to harness the power of creation toward fruitfulness. These are good, God-given desires. But we notice something interesting whenever we see technology mentioned in the Bible. And by the way, we won't find the word technology in the Bible, but we will find examples of new technology. And what we find there is that there is a dark side to technology. If we haven't already found that out through our personal experience, there is a dark side to technology. The first explicit reference to technology and innovation we find in the Bible is in Genesis 4. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. So we see here people innovating and developing the technologies. First of all, we get animal husbandry, and then music, and metallurgy. Now, you need to understand where this fits in the narrative of Genesis. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain are sons of Lamech. Now, who's Lamech? Lamech is a descendant of Cain. Now, in Genesis, when the descendants of Cain are recited, it is a path towards humans' tendency towards sin, evil, death, destruction, opposition to God. Lamech is famously more violent than his murderous ancestor Cain. Because instead of just being avenged, you know, onefold, he says he'll be avenged sevenfold. Placing these technological innovations here in this part of the narrative places him squarely in opposition with God, which is interesting. You know, especially when I take a look at something like music. It's like, music's good, right? But here we see this development in opposition to God. We see this again in Genesis 11. The people of Babel want to use their newest technology to create a tower that will set themselves up as rivals to God. They want to build a tower in a city to make a name for themselves. In other words, they want to be masters of their own destiny, and they don't want God to be masters of their destiny. And how do they do this? They do this with the latest technology of the day, clay bricks. Yeah, it's something that we often skip over. It said, they use bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And just understand that this was a new technology of the day. This was the latest, like the nuclear power of the day for them, that they are using to set themselves up in opposition to God. So again, we see technology coming into the story of the Bible as something that people use to set themselves up against God. Arthur C. Clarke, the famous sci-fi novelist who wrote 2001 A Space Odyssey, he said, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. I want to suggest to you that technology actually is a kind of magic. You know, a definition of magic is that magic is techniques to assure human control of supernatural agencies or the forces of nature. The word technique and technology obviously come from the same root there. And you can see how technology is very, very close to that. The definition of technology is very close to that definition of magic. Especially in the scientific age that we live in, we can see that we use technology often for the same goal that magic has. Interestingly, when we look at the Bible, the word the sorcerer, the Hebrew word for sorcerer, which when it's used, is used to describe something that is forbidden. So you'll see this in a list of things that God says, do not allow this to happen. Or it's described as an evil practice that the pagan nations do. For example, Egypt has the sorcerers that oppose Moses. Or there are the sorcerers in Babylon when Daniel is there. The meaning of the word sorcerer that it has there is to change something from one form to another. Seems to be something that could easily be used to describe how we use science. But actually, there's something that maybe is a little bit closer to what that meaning is, and that is the word alchemy. Alchemy was the ancient pursuit of, I guess you call it a pursuit of magic, but it was sort of almost a science-y type of magic, especially in the Middle Ages. And the main goal of this was to turn common objects into gold. This is what alchemists were searching after, their big goal. But the alchemist, in contrast to God's commission to rule, to understand, to steward, the alchemist's goal, the sorcerer's goal, is just to control. In his book, The Life You're Looking For, Andy Crouch recounts Goethe's story of the magician's apprentice. You may be more familiar with the version from the Disney film, Fantasia. You know the one, Mickey Mouse and the multitude of brooms and buckets and water. To jog your memory, Mickey Mouse is a lowly apprentice to a great sorcerer. using his master's hat, he magically uses it to magically make a broom come alive to fetch water to fill up a basin. That was his job to do. It's like, I'll get it to do my work so I don't need to do any work. He falls asleep, and then later he awakes to find that the broom is still fetching water and the basin is now overflowing. Panicking, he takes an axe to the broom, but instead of deanimating the broom as he hoped would happen, it splits into a multitude of brooms that are all going around fetching water, and the problem has only multiplied. Technology has a double-edged sword. The search to control nature is double-edged. In the words of Goethe, the spirits I've summoned, I now cannot banish. We find that once we have introduced technology, as humans, we're not very good at stopping it and limiting it. We find that we create technology hoping to control the forces of nature, and we find that technology is controlling us. And it's important to remember and to identify the motivations that we have for technology, for all of how we interact with the world. In the early centuries of Israel's occupation of the Promised Land, they were at a significant technological disadvantage to the Philistines. The Israelites' knowledge of metallurgy was limited to bronze working, but the Philistines had developed the technology to smelt iron. So in 1 Samuel 13, it says, there were no blacksmiths in Israel. The Philistines would not allow them because they were afraid the Israelites would make iron swords and spears. Only the Philistines could sharpen iron tools. So if the Israelites needed to sharpen their plows, hoes, axes or sickles, they had to go to the Philistines. So you see what's happening here. You have one nation that has a pretty significant technological advantage to the other nation, but they're afraid that this other nation will get this technology and use it for war. Yeah, there's maybe a few parallels here to nuclear technology and the way that we certainly don't want countries like North Korea or Iran getting hold of this technology, because they might create a bomb. They certainly seem like they might want to. So there's very natural sort of motives that we can identify with here. But it also means that without this technology, it limits what Israel can do. You know, the plows, hoes, axes and sickles are the tools that they use so that they can do their farming, their agriculture and so on. Now you must also understand here that the practices of the Philistine blacksmiths would have included devotion to their Philistine gods. For the Israelites, who, as is clear from this passage, they did not understand how to smelt iron. If they did, they would have just gone away and did it themselves. And so because they didn't understand it, they don't know what particular role or necessity this devotion to Philistine gods actually plays in the ability to smelt iron. The temptation for the Israelites is to follow the Philistines in all manner of using this technology, including the devotion to the Philistine gods, in a desire to have these iron tools. So there are two clear dangers that technology brings as we interact with it. The first danger is the danger of the alchemist and the Israelite living in the land with the Philistines. It is our desire to use technology uncritically to achieve what we desire. It's a complicated situation. You know, often our desires are not in line with God's plan for us. If we're honest with ourselves, when we ask what our desires are, it often starts with the word more. We want more money. We want more power. We want more pleasure. We don't see how any of this would alter who we are. We forget that we are dynamic beings that are changed by everything that we experience. We don't realize what we sacrifice in pursuit of these goals. As we chase after these things, we don't see what we are giving up of ourselves in becoming the slave to this technology. This urge is behind a lot of the ills that we face in our world. We want to travel easily from place to place, but we don't realize what the effect of burning billions of tons of fossil fuels would do to our climate. You know, it took about 100 years after the invention of the car and the plane that we realized, oh, this is a really big problem. We need to start doing something about it. And still, some 20 or 30 years after we've become aware of that, we still don't really know what to do about it. We want to have bumper crops of food every year so we can eat to our fill. But we don't realize what the cost of runoff fertilizers and pesticides is to our waterways and our soil. We want to have information at our fingertips 24/7, including the vapid information of the latest goings on of celebrities on Instagram or Facebook. Yet we don't realize how the design of these apps is optimized to ensnare us in an ever-increasing addiction to doom scrolling. The second danger is the danger of Babel. This is the danger that we can think that technology places us on the same footing as God. That it allows us to be independent of God. Yes, it's sometimes described as playing God. It's summed up by the warning that Jeff Goldblum's character gives in Jurassic Park. He said, "Your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think whether they should." Should the Allies have developed nuclear weapons in the fight to win World War II? I don't know. You know, we are thankful that it's only been at that one period of time that nuclear weapons have actually been used in anger. Should we allow the development and public release of generative AI programs? Again, I don't know. It's an open question. Should we be requiring our children to bring your own device to participate in school learning? Now, have we even asked this question? Should we run church services in the metaverse? Should we share communion in these services? And if so, how would we do it? Now, I'm not saying here that any of these things are right or wrong. One of the things that I've noticed with many Christian organizations is that we tend to use technology uncritically. In my master's thesis that I completed last year, some of the key words that Christian leaders use to describe how they use technology in their churches and organizations was it was ad hoc, it was convenient. This is not what God called us to. So how can we as faithful Christians respond to the situation? The first step is to be aware. Be aware of the promises that technology makes. Subtle promises that are often like Faustian bargains where the flip side of the exchange is kept hidden. Know the dangers that each individual technology brings. Know your particular susceptibilities to certain promises, whether it be wealth or pleasure or power. So be aware of that. Go in with your eyes open. Do not be uncritical about how you use technology. The second is, as much as is practically possible, seek to understand the technology that you do use. The more you understand it, the less likely it is to enslave you. The more you understand it, the less likely it will have a magical allure to you and will captivate your heart to turn you away from God. And the more you understand it, the more you are likely to treat it appropriately in your own life. The third is to set limits on your technology. Start out with setting limits. Often, the narrative that we have with our use of technology in the world is we start using it and then we start think, this is dangerous, this is crazy, we need to start putting limits on it. So the invention of cars, for example, people start driving cars on roads. Then people start dying in car accidents and people think we need some rules about how we govern how people use their cars on the roads. We're still working out how we make the rules for digital technology, for the use of AI. And it can be a bit of a cat and mouse game, a bit like whack-a-mole, because our hearts are so deceptive and turn so easily towards evil that people come up with evil ways of using this technology that we just haven't thought of. So, set limits. Don't drive everywhere. Find some time to walk. Or, you know, have times when you're not using your smartphone or your computer. Deliberately. Set times apart from that. Engage in fun that doesn't require technology. Choose to learn things that engage your body and your mind and your soul. And lastly, use technology for God's glory. Remember that God commissioned us to rule over the earth, which means that we are to steward the resources, looking after the creation that God has given us towards fruitfulness. God instructs us in 1 Corinthians, and whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, to do it all to the glory of God. So in your use of technology, ask yourself in every way that you use technology, is this towards God's glory? Is this glorifying God? Technology, when it is created with the motive to understand the world, when it is used to serve human flourishing in all the ways that humans can flourish, that's a good thing. It's to be celebrated. You know, developing a vaccine to eradicate smallpox, celebrate that. That's wonderful use of technology. There are amazing ways that technology is being used for good. We need to celebrate that. However, like all good things in this world, we're tempted to worship them. This is what idolatry is. Idolatry is the worship of almost always a good thing. And by worshipping these things, by making them our idols, we seek to establish our independence from God. So in all that we do, and we use technology in all sorts of different ways, it is embedded into how our society functions. Let us participate with God in our use of technology so that when we use technology, we're using it for good.